Okay. Whoo, there I am. A couple things that are really essential. You know, the prayer is the big deal. Prayer is a powerhouse for the church, and right now this country needs prayer. Lots and lots of prayer. So two different events that are going on. One is on the 27th, which is a Sunday, last Sunday in the month, at 4:00 in the afternoon down at the main Four Corners. It's going to be a multi-church prayer service down there. And don't miss it. I mean, it's going to be a big one. Now, for the 8 weeks, starting this coming Monday, there's 8 weeks between then and the Tuesday election, you know, in November, early November. So there's a church called New Heart Church. It's behind Dickey's, behind the Cadet Motor Inn there on Michigan Avenue. And from 6 to 8:30 on every Monday, starting this coming Monday, for the next 8 weeks, they're going to be praying for our country. And I'm going to be there, and I sure hope you can be too. They're wonderful people. They love the Lord. They're Pentecostal like we are and all of that stuff. So we're just going to come together and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Because I'm telling you, the devil's pulling out all the stops to try to steal this election. This whole thing about vote by mail was deliberately intended to be something where they could steal the election. Because you don't have any kind of identification. I mean, any kind of a paper ballot like that. It's a terrible thing, and they want to push it to the max so that they can, you know, it's like they say in Chicago, vote early and vote often. Yeah. And all through the graveyards in Chicago, every single one of them in there is a Democrat. Has been for the last 75 years, but anyway. So pray. Amen. That's a big deal. So anyway, hey, want to talk to you today about whooping the devil. How many of you like to get under that? You know, we talked about being unstoppable for, what, 8-9 weeks or something like that, being led by the Holy Spirit. But being led is only one part of the equation. Once you get on the battlefield, how are you going to operate, right? When I was in the Navy, they taught us how to fire a pistol and how to fire a gun and all of that stuff. And if you were in the Marine Corps, they'd teach you all kinds of stuff in the Army and so forth. Well, I happened to be on a fleet ballistic missile submarine, and we had 144 nuclear bombs on board. Each one of them, 12 of them, sitting on top of every missile. So, you know, we had a lot of firepower. They didn't really teach us how to do hand-to-hand combat because we just push the button and it's the end of the world. Hey, you know, what could go wrong? But anyway, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you got to learn how to do it because the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not the way we think they are. You know, when you're fighting, you just duke the guy in the nose, you know, or whatever, you know, shoot him or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it's a very important distinction between the two, and we're going to spend several weeks on this so that you can learn how to fight back. You know, the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. You know what a good fight is? It's the one you win, okay? So we want you to have that. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Cheryl will pop it up on there if you don't have your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we know God's doing the whole creating business in the first two chapters, but in verse 26, he says something very specific. And said, God then said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion. That word dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and all the earth, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps. Isn't it nice to know that you've got authority over creeps? There's a lot of creeps that are out there. Well, anyway. So when God says he's given man dominion, that was God's initial design, part of what Adam was to be endued with in order to have the rulership of the earth. We can drop down here into Psalms. You don't have to go there, but Psalms chapter 8, it says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Kind of like that launch video that we were enjoying. And the son of man which that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Dominion. Go over here to Ephesians chapter 1. It's the prayer that we've read I don't know how many times in this church in the last 28 years. But in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You don't know what you don't know. So he's praying that God will smarten them up, give them wisdom and revelation. You know, the Bible is a book of revelation, not information. Isn't that nice? When God reveals it to you, it's yours to do with it as you please. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Yeah, he's put a calling on every single one of us. What's the hope of that calling? Well, that's a good thing to find out. Amen. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There's that word again. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, with the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, what Paul is trying to get across to the Christians in Ephesus, which is in western Turkey on the Aegean Sea coast, that you're not a punching bag. You're not an orphan. You're not just left on this earth to take whatever kind of beating the devil wants to lay on you. You're not just left as open prey to the circumstances. No, he's saying here that with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you know the hope of his calling, he's talking about you getting engaged. He's talking about you getting on offense, not on defense. And he wraps this all up in a most wonderful way because we know that Jesus, when he died on that cross and was buried, he went to hell for 3 days. And the Bible says when he arose triumphant with the keys of hell and death in his hand. He whipped every demon in hell in their own backyard. And when he arose with the keys of hell and death in his hand, he gave us the victory. And here he says right here that he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In other words, everything that Jesus accomplished in that victorious resurrection belongs to us now. He didn't need to do it. He already whipped the devil way, way, way back when Lucifer, who was the highest archangel of heaven, who was the praise and worship leader around the throne room, had rebelled against God and led one-third of the angels, bamboozled with one-third of the angels, to believe that he could whip God, a created being. He could whip God, the eternal. Well, he got whipped and he got thrown out of heaven and God cast him down to the earth along with all those fallen angels, which is where we get demons nowadays. But Jesus, when he rose again on that resurrection Sunday, that Easter Sunday, he whipped the devil again, but he didn't have to whip him for himself. He whipped him for us. Everything Jesus did, he did as our substitute. He did it. He came in the form of a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary to represent all of us. So everything that Jesus did, all of the dominion that Jesus exercised in his ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection, he says right here, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So that belongs to us too now. He gave it all over to the church so that we could continue to enforce the defeat of the enemy. So it's important that you understand that. Now the word dominion, when you first see it there in Genesis chapter 1, comes from the word rada, which means to tread down. It means to subjugate, to crumble off, to come to prevail against, to rule and reign, and to overtake. Now, does that sound like something you're interested in? You want to have that dominion? It's already available to you, but you got to learn how this thing works. Because let me just tell you right now, everything that you're ever going to get from God has already been given to you the moment you got born again. Now, that's a positional truth. It's like saying, I'm an American. Well, that's a positional truth. I had nothing to do with it. You know, my parents were Americans. I was born in this wonderful little town. And that made me an American by birth. I didn't have to do a single thing to get that. Well, that's a positional truth. And unless I do something with it, I don't get the benefits of being an American. So when God says, positionally speaking, you can rule, you can subjugate the enemy when he tries to start messing with your life, it doesn't work unless you do that. God will back you up. But you have to do the part. It's like Peter. The only way Peter walked on the water is when he got out of the boat. He had the power from God that was given to him when he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Peter just got up and walked off the edge of the boat in a storm. In a storm. So that's what we have. We've got an enemy to deal with. Flip up there to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's no question the enemy is alive and well on planet Earth. All you got to do is turn on the news. But he says right here in the Bible, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, don't be a ding-dong and pay attention. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Exercise your dominion over him. Steadfast in the faith. You got to do it just by because God said you can. Faith takes what God says in his word and receives it as real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. I just know in my knower that God said if I'll do that, he'll back me up. So I'm going to do that. Amen? So he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Okay? So until you see yourself and act accordingly, until you see yourself the way God says you are, and then act like that's already so, you'll never get your God-given dominion over the enemy. You'll never be able to reign victoriously in this life by one Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. I like the way the Amplified puts it. In this verse of Scripture, he says, shall reign as kings in this life. I don't see a whole lot of people reigning as kings. I see a whole lot of people getting by. Some people are getting ahead a little bit, but reigning as a king, well, we got to work on that. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Okay? We are joint heirs. Everything that Jesus received by inheritance when he ascended back up into heaven is for us as well. The Passion Translation, I love how it takes this particular verse in Romans chapter 8. It says, and since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we're joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. In other words, when Jesus said it is finished, that meant it was done. Now we just have to take what he has done for us, accept the fact that his suffering doesn't mean that I got to keep suffering, but at the same time realizing I'm living in a world where it's hand-to-hand combat sometimes with the enemy. So we have to see ourselves as being risen with Jesus, seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, right? When the more you meditate on that, the more you consider that, the more you confess that, the more confidence you're going to have. Now, I learned electrical work when I was in the Navy. And it wasn't by my choice. I mean, when I was in boot camp, I knew I was going to go into the nuclear program, which was to study how nuclear propulsion works. Because that's what we use to, you know, make the submarine go. Well, anyway. So in boot camp, towards the end of boot camp, you were to fill out this thing. They called it your dream sheet because you don't have a dream of possibly getting what you want. It was kind of like a little tongue-in-cheek sarcasm. So I filled out what I wanted. There was four different areas that you could go into in the nuclear power program. One was to be a machinist mate, which was to repair mechanical things, you know, equipment. And then there was the electronic technician, which worked on the electronics, the solid state, all the things that controlled the nuclear reactor itself. And then there was the electricians, and then there was an interior communications guy. So anyway, I put down the machinist mate because I was famous for tearing my sister's bicycles apart and putting them back together so that I had the parts I needed to deliver newspapers. Of course, I never really fixed my sister's stuff. They were just parts bikes, you know, because they didn't ride them anyway. So I thought, that'll be the shoe-in. I want to do that. So anyway, when I got my orders, I was to go to electrician's mate school. And I'm like, oh no. Because they had you take all these tests, and from those tests they could determine what you were really good at. And I was just, to me, electricity would kill you. I mean, you don't mess with electricity, you know. So anyway, because I had no choice in the matter, when I signed my life away at the enlistment place in Detroit, I had to do what they said. So when I got into this, when I got into being an electrician, I found out that I had a tremendous aptitude for electrical work. Mathematics for me was always very easy, and electricity, even though you can't see it, it operates with mathematical precision. Mathematically, you can figure out what's going on without ever, you know, seeing the electricity running through the wires or what it does inside of a motor. So anyway, I had to learn all these things, but even though I was doing that, I still had that aptitude. And that's the same thing that God is telling us. We're all created different, but we're all created in His image and likeness, and we are all endued with supernatural power. We just got to get busy doing it. And for 20 years after that, now, you know, I still have my tool pouch in the back seat of my truck on the floorboard that's ready to go for any electrical problem. I've always got an electric meter in there and everything else, because sure enough, you're going to run into something that isn't going to run right. So anyway, I have that on the inside of me. I just didn't know it. Just like you have inside of you things that God has placed in there that are supernatural with His power that He's blessed you with, you got to figure that out. It's up to you to go for it. Amen? So it's important. So there's a price to be paid in order to walk in this kind of power with God. There is no place in the universe. I don't care what Black Lives Matter tells you. I don't care what Antifa tells you. You don't get anything for nothing. Some of these people, they're going up into the Seattle, Portland suburbs, back into the high rent district back in there, and they're demanding that people just walk out of their houses and give it to them. Like somehow or another, that was, how come you're taking so long, you know? Where do these people get their minds from? Like somehow or another, it's okay to take something from somebody else and get it for free for yourself. So there's no place in the universe, not even in heaven, if you don't give up who you are to get all that He is, you're not going. Too many people I have found in my years as a Christian, they want Jesus to come into their life, but they don't want to come into Jesus' life. And the whole thing about that is that if Jesus is coming into your life, He's there to make you happy. And nothing could be further from the truth. We are to go into the life of Jesus Christ. We've been invited, adopted in, and we're supposed to live according to the kingdom. So anyway, living for Him and not just for me. One of the price tags that you got to pay in order to get this working in your life is total submission. Total submission. And I know this is where people kind of get hung up. And I'm not talking about somebody with a bony finger telling you how you got to live. It's what God is showing you in the Word. And He gives you the option to either obey or not to obey it. To believe it or not to believe it. To do what it says or not do what it says. That's entirely up to you. But if you choose to live a life that you're trusting in God and doing things His way, amazing things begin to happen. Amazing things. It's not like you've got to get all the way through this course, you know, of submission before things begin to happen in your life with Christ. No, once you start down that journey, things begin to happen. And the farther you go, the greater they become. So it's important for that, you know. So, and you got to have a consuming passion to draw closer and closer still and experience God's presence every day. You got to have that desire. You got to have that hunger. And the third thing I know that is a price that you got to pay is you got to reject all that the world tries to tempt us with as distractions. Now, I'm not talking about you going living in a cave somewhere or a monastery somewhere. God doesn't mind you having things. He just doesn't want things to have you. Okay? So those things, those are the issues that you got to watch for. In the first place that you got to exercise dominion, rulership, is over yourself. Now think about it for a minute. Before you got born again, was your life running fine? Mine wasn't. Oh, on the outside, I was making money. I was working for the Board of Public Utilities, had a wife and beautiful wife, two kids and all that stuff, you know. Lived in a mansion at 28 Smith Street. No reaction. I'm amazed. It was a glorified chicken coop is what it was. Well, anyway, and it made no sense to me that when I gave my life to Christ that day, that I would think that somehow or another that I'd continue to live according to the way I wanted to live, flying by the seat of my pants, you know, and doing all things the way I always did it before, and expecting somehow or another that God was going to bless my mess. So I took it upon it in a real sense that, you know what, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. Stupid is as stupid does, so you know what, I'm not going to do it the way I used to because I've already proved that doesn't work. So I got over into the God side of things. I'm still working that. I still got a long way to go, but God started moving in my life because I decided, I'm going to do it your way. It's like when I was working with the Hispanic church folks a couple weeks ago, they had a wedding out there. Daniela got married, and they wanted to have a big fiesta out there in the grassy part of the parking lot. We got that big 20-foot by 40-foot canopy. So I showed up at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, you know, and to get things set up and all of that. And I'm telling them, I had a good group of people. They're wonderful folks, and they wanted to get right in there and help. And I said, we've got to do it this way. Now follow me, because I put this thing together wrong so many different ways. I finally figured out how to do it right, you know. So anyway, they were following along, and that's the way it is with life, you know. If you find out how many different ways it don't work, it makes sense to keep doing it the way it does work, right? So that's what we did, and it didn't take any time at all. And that massive canopy went up, and away we go. So you got to exercise dominion over yourself, because you cannot export, you cannot bring things out of you that are not working on the inside of you, okay? One of the biggest things that God is moving on is developing your character. It's just like when I was, you know, a dad and I had my kids, you know, I decided I wasn't going to be their best friend. I was going to be their dad. Because if I was going to be their best friend, I wouldn't do anything that hurt their feelings. And unfortunately, if you do that too much, you raise a cripple. And then you got a 50-year-old living in your basement because they won't engage, you know, and I didn't want that, you know. So anyway, I decided I was going to be a dad and I was going to help them get through these things. But, you know, that's the way God is with us. You know, if I teach them how to work, then when they get old enough to, and on their own, they'll work. My son thought I was the meanest old man on the planet when we were heating with wood. We'd go out on a Saturday about an hour before daylight, and we get way out into the woods where we're going to be cutting down trees, because all we had was wood heat. That was it. We ran out of wood, we went cold. So anyway, and then he'd have to be out there helping. He's just a little guy about that time, about, what, 10 years old or so, maybe 12? So I worked him like a rented mule, you know, and when we got home, sometimes, you know, I'd have him unload the pickup truck, or I'd be out there helping him, and he was responsible for bringing the wood up to the house. And he always reminded me how I gave him the torturous wheelbarrow that always tipped over on him. He was such a little guy, and of course he'd put too much wood in it, and the front wheel had a little wobble to it. So if you got it off center a little bit, it's too late. It's going over, you know. But you have to get this stuff working on the inside of you. God is working on character development, okay? I like what Martin Luther King said. It isn't about the color of your skin, but the content of your character. And any good daddy is going to be mindful of building the right character into their children, just like God is. You know, Jesus learned obedience in that he suffered. Tells us right that in Hebrews 5:8. Jesus himself had to learn obedience. You know, in that he suffered, you look that up and it's talking about discomfort. And everybody feels the discomfort of saying no to an inner desire. But faith empowers you to say yes to what is far better. Amen. It's so important for you to see that. James 4:7 says, therefore submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil and he will flee. You can't just take this as a resist the devil and he'll flee. You've got to submit yourself therefore unto God. And that's so important. And nowadays it's getting harder and harder and harder. When the average regular attender going to church goes to church once a month, is that submitting to God? Man, when I first got saved, it wasn't that doggone long ago. I was 28 at the time. So, you know, I was, what, 37 years ago? I mean, there was a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and a Wednesday night. And I was there every time. And then I was reading my Bible during the week as well, doing a whole lot of praying. I mean, I was just learning. And I was hungry for more. But nowadays, most churches only have a Sunday morning service. That's it. And the pastors will tell you it's because people won't show up. Wow. But it says here, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Because the more you submit yourself to God, the easier it is to resist the devil, and he's going to flee. And the two are intricately tied together. I mean, I always do this when I'm going to bed at night. I always just, you know, say to God, I love you. And then I'll say, I really need you, Lord. And then last but not least, I trust you. Because his ways are not my ways. His timing is certainly not my timing. It seemed like he comes through at the last possible second. I've heard one guy out in Tulsa when I was going through ministry, so said, yeah, he's Jehovah Jireh Nick. In other words, the self-existent one who reveals himself as your provider in the nick of time, you know. Well, anyway, I love you. That means that there's passion and there's pursuit. It's so important. We're still on our honeymoon after 46 years, be 47 come Groundhog Day, because we're still trying to figure each other out. We're pursuing it. Amen. Don't want to take anything for granted. And I need you. That means I can do nothing of myself. See, when I'm talking about this, submitting yourselves therefore unto God, that's not something you do out of your own sheer willpower. It's something that you're doing in cooperation with God, who is empowering and leading you and making sure that you are victorious over everything in your life. Now, I don't know why, but I was blessed in a particular way when I had that encounter with God in my garage. I was really into alcohol, and I was really into drugs. And the crazy thing was, is when I came out of that garage, I had no more desire for either one of them. Now, I've met a lot of people through the years that when they got saved, they had to fight their way past a nicotine addiction, an alcohol addiction, or a drug addiction. And God gave them the grace, because they weren't just doing it on their own. They're doing it with God. And God says, come with me. I'll show you how to get through this. So it's important that you do that. You need him and total dependence on him for your life's purpose, that everything would come together the way he wants it. Amen? And I trust you. I trust in your truth. I trust in your power. I trust in your timing. See, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. So that's a decision, a quality decision that I have to get up every morning and say, what's my next adventure, God? And sometimes it's something on the inside of me that's not quite where he wants it yet, and that's okay. And sometimes it's doing things to bless other people and all kinds of stuff like that. But God wants us to be surrendered to him. You know, the Bible says he was broken and poured out. Like Jesus, when he was taking, you know, that last supper, the first communion, and he broke this bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Yeah, when he hung on the cross, he poured out all of his blood. So are we broken and poured out for him? We should be, because he's a good God. In Romans 6, it says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The Bible says sin has no dominion over you. There's that word again. Sin doesn't own you anymore. You have the right to say no. And God will help you when you do. Amen. For he who has died has also been freed from sin. Go to verse 11 in Romans chapter 6. Cheryl will pop it up here. Because I like the way that this is written, because it starts to bring it home in a very practical way for me. It says, likewise you also, this is just coming right off of Romans 6 and farther on down. It says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You got to see yourself that way. You got to reckon yourself that way. No, I'm already belonging to him. Paul put it this way. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But yet Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. One minister said, little I moved out, and big Jesus moved in. It's an amazing way to live. He says, but therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Righteousness means doing things God's way. So, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey? Think about it. We get to choose. Sinners sin because they're sinners. Christians sin because they choose to. We've already been set free from the law of sin and death. But we still get to choose every day whether we're which road we're going to go down. God is not a dictator. He says, you choose. I said before you, life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life. So praise God for that. So it's important. You've got to keep your mind stayed on the Lord, and He'll give you that perfect peace. I'm not saying there won't be some struggles. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips. It's not a walk through the park. It's not like ripe cherries falling off a tree. But you're choosing to live a life that honors God, and it's a life that He can bless. Amen. And the blessings He have, oh, they are so incredible. So, so very incredible. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others that I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm not going to be dominated by fleshly issues. Here's a guy who wrote more than half of the New Testament, raising people from the dead, having open visions with Jesus. And he says, I got to keep my flesh under. I like that. It gives me hope. Romans 12 says it this way. You know why it's important for that? Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof is death. May look good, smell good, taste good, but if it's not God's way, there's a hook in the end of it. Like I said, there's no such thing as a free meal. All the time I was up there fishing, I'm practicing deception. Every good fisherman and every good hunter practices deception. Yeah, we hide out so the deer doesn't see us. We set out the food plot so the deer comes in there ready to eat something. We dangle the best kind of bait that we can find. You know, pay all kinds of money for different kinds of lures. And I got these little spawn bags while I was up there, which is like maybe a half a dozen little salmon eggs in a little netted little bag, and you put your hook through it, and salmon comes along thinking that it's a free meal, and the next thing you know, he's got a hook in his mouth. That's what happens when you just do what feels good. There's a way that seems right, but you don't want the payday of that. So we got to be transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of our mind. We got to renew our thinking. We got to fill ourselves up with what God is saying so that we have something to compare it against when temptation comes along trying to get us to think in different directions. Because God wants to breathe life into you. He wants to fill you with hope. He wants to bless your socks off. But you are responsible for that transformation. You got to do your part before God can do His part. Amen? Can't do it in your own strength. When we submit ourselves to Him, He does what only He can do. Amen? See, the greater one, Holy Ghost, living on the inside of us, He's the main source of the resurrection power of Jesus in our life. He was the one who empowered Jesus to do all the miracles that He did. And we've got that same Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Wow. Sounds like we got a limitless good deal. It's pretty powerful. Go over here to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. But before, while you're getting there, and Cheryl's going to pop it up here, let me just tell you one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray. It's from Psalms 139, right at the end of that psalm. David is saying, search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Like I said, the biggest problem with what you don't know is you don't know what you don't know. And there are things on the inside of all of us where we've rounded the corners, where we've told a little white lie, where we've done something that isn't right the way it should be done, and we knew better, but we did it anyway. And when we're asking God to reveal this to us, we know we're not going to get a beat down. We know that God's just going to shine His light on that, and it gives you the chance to repent. 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us and you know, to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when He shines that light on there, it's to set you free from it. Because this is so important. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, for if our heart condemns us not, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, We have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When I learned about electricity in the Navy, I went through a couple of different schools. But then you got out into the fleet where you're actually on board a ship, and all the book learning in the world doesn't mean nothing unless you got confidence. You can't find your backside with both hands. You're so wet behind the ears, it's ridiculous. You got a whole lot of book smarts and nothing else. But I happened to get on a submarine that was in the shipyard. When they'd torn the whole thing apart, and they were in the process, the last year of it was putting it back together again and making it better so we can go out to sea. It was a very old submarine. So anyway, they gave it new life. And unfortunately, when you tear everything apart and put it all back together, you're going to have maintenance trouble. So what I ended up doing is they decided, well, we're going to make you the parts petty officer. In other words, if anybody needed parts for anything in the electrical department, they came to me and I went through supply and I got them the parts. Well, in the submarine, you're working an 18-hour day. You got 6 hours on watch, you got 6 hours doing maintenance, and 6 hours where you can go to sleep. 18-hour day, not 24-hour cycle, and it's an 18-hour cycle. So what would happen was that we're out to sea, we're just getting back and working again, and of course anything that can go wrong did go wrong, because every wire has been removed and put back on and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, so there's all kinds of strange things that go wrong. So I just no sooner get laid down in my bunk after a 12-hour shift, and I'm so tired, I got 6 hours before I got to get up and do it all over again. Invariably, somebody would come wake me up, one of the other guys, the electricians in our department. Hey, I need to have you get this part. And to get a part from the Navy system, you know, the supply system, was very, very time-consuming. So I was burning a lot of my sleep hours running around getting parts for the guys who'd go to a piece of equipment, didn't know how to fix it. They'd go, I think it's that part right there. So they'd come tell me to go get the part. Meanwhile, they'd go to bed. So I'd live on about an hour of sleep, and I'd get back there and I'd hand the guy, you know, a different guy, the part, and say, go ahead and fix it. Although a lot of times they just told me to fix it. And I found out that wasn't the problem at all. And you do that about a half a dozen times and you get a little upset. So what I would do is that they'd get me out of bed and I'd go back there, you know, and I would take my tools with me and I would look at it and I would fix it, and I was back in bed in 20 minutes. Better than 4 or 5 hours later. The only reason why I was able to do that is because I had confidence. I had 10% ability and 90% confidence. If you don't have confidence, most of your Christianity is going to be incredibly hard on you. But, you know, if we have this confidence, if our hearts don't condemn us, you know, we have confidence towards God. This is going to work. There's no way it's not going to work. God would have to deny Himself before He could deny me. I'm a blood-bought child of the Most High God. I got a blood covenant with Him. He's not going to break that covenant. So that means I'm going to go do what He said I'm supposed to go do, and I know that I know that I know, and I don't know how He's going to do it, and I'm not going to tell Him how, but He's going to pull it off. Amen? This is so important. Most people I've met in Christian circles have a serious problem in the confidence area, and that's where the devil exploits it. Oh my gosh. He reminds you every time you ever did something wrong. Now for me personally, fast forward to today, you know, now that, you know, once we started the church at about the 2-year point, you know, we had this facility given to us from a church that died. Well, part of what was given to us was a computer. I didn't know nothing about computers. And in fact, everything I tried to do with computers usually went wrong. My son says, you got the worst luck with computers of anybody I've ever seen. Well, what that does, it caused me to lose confidence. So now I don't want to learn about them. I'll do enough to get by, but past that, leave me alone. I call myself a low-tech redneck. I can't do that. I can't allow myself to keep saying that, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have the mind of Christ. That means I can overcome. If I'll just keep moving forward. That's how I did it as an electrician repairing things. I just knew that, hey, I can fix this. How are you going to do it? I have no idea. But I'm going to get in there and I'm going to fix it. So I got to learn how to do things that I don't want to learn anymore, but you know what? I'm going to do it. Because I have the confidence that me and God make up a majority. Praise God. Amen. So anyway, once this process of separation begins, God begins to open His treasures to us. I'm separating myself from me being in charge, where the Holy Trinity was me, myself, and I. I've separated myself from that kind of life. The more I do that, the more I separate myself unto God. At that point, God begins to work within me. He opens up His treasures to me. So the more we continue in it, the greater our experiences are going to be. And exercising our dominion over the enemy and the world. I found out when I first came back to start this church, you know, we came back to Coldwater and there was, nobody was hiring. I mean, when you first start out, you don't have anything. In fact, you got less than nothing because you got cash flow going out to get the church up and going. And, you know, you just, whatever you got in your pockets when you show up, you just try to be as careful and to make it stretch as long as you can. So for 6 weeks, I'm going in to all kinds of places. I went to Litchfield, Sturgis, Angola, Fremont, Marshall, anything in Jonesville area, anything that was about a half hour, 45 minutes away. And every place I went as a maintenance mechanic working in a factory, every place I went had a, we are not taking applications. Well, now that can make you feel just like somebody let all the air out of your tires. Or you can just say, wait a minute, because I've been all the time I'm driving there, I'm speaking faith over this situation. I'm declaring that there's a great job that's out there. God sent me here to start this church. God's going to open a door for me. I'm keeping the switch of faith on. I'm expecting a miracle today. So I'd walk right past that sign that says not taking applications because I don't have an application. I got a resume. Sign didn't say they're not taking resumes. I'm dressed up nice. I walk in there like I own the place. I'll hand it to the gal that's a receptionist or whatever she is right there in the front desk when you first come in. And I'll say, are you looking for a Class A maintenance electrician? Well, sir, I'm not sure. I says, well, here's a resume. Would you please give that to your maintenance supervisor? Because he needs somebody like me. But I'm praying as I'm walking up, and when I'm leaving, I'm praying and blessings over it. And I kept it like a yellow legal pad thing, and everywhere that I went, if I got a name or something like that, name, address, phone number, and all that, and the day that I went there, I'm praying over that list every day. Every day, every day. Because the devil don't want me to succeed. You know that? The devil hates your guts. I mean, the devil didn't want me. In fact, I had to turn down two jobs before I got the third job. Two places hired me, said, we'll take you. And then they told me they were going to put me on second shift. I can't pastor a church working second shift. So I had to turn them down. They look at me kind of funny, like, really? I says, can't do it. I want to work first shift, or I got to work third shift. Otherwise, forget it. So I left. Two jobs that I had. Meanwhile, remember, over 6 weeks, what's in my checking account's doing this number. It's all going out. Ain't nothing coming in. Until finally, which is really crazy, the first place that I went and put an application in, they actually had an ad in the Coldwater Reporter. It was at Bose factory in Hillsdale, made the real fancy, expensive Bose speaker system. And that was the first place I went in, left an application and my resume, and didn't hear nothing for 6 weeks. Finally, they called me up. Took them 6 weeks to get off the dime. I mean, come on. But they finally did, and they wanted me, and it was going to be a day shift job because that's all they had was first shift. And they were going to pay me $1 an hour more than what I wanted, what I felt was my minimum that I had to have. So, okay, that's two. That's fine. And I went in there, and they hired me, and I started in the middle of the week, something that they never did before. Instead of starting me on a Monday, they started me on a Wednesday. So here I am. The next time it comes around, remember, this all the time, what's in my checking account's doing this number. Jehovah Jireh Nick is watching over me. I had just enough money on payday. Searching through and scratching coins out of the ashtray that we, you know, that's all we used ashtrays for anyway, for all the spare change. And I had just enough spare change to get gas to get me to Hillsdale, not to get me home. That's how close we were to the nub. but God is faithful. And I'm declaring his faithfulness the whole time. I am not backing down. I am not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. Because my God is bigger than this problem. I didn't decide to come start this church. I didn't decide to go to ministry school. I had it made working at the Board of Public Utilities. I could be retired right now, making 80% of my highest salary. But God called me, and one of the things he promised me is I'll be with you all the way through it. Because that was one of my sticking points. God, I don't want to do this because I know how to mess stuff up. That's what I'm really good at, you know. I said, I'm not going unless you're going with me. And God says, don't worry, I'll go with you. Spoke to my heart, loud and clear. So I knew it was going to be all right. But I had to do that spiritual warfare because I'm fighting against an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? So which one's bigger? The great big God or the little bitty devil? Are you expecting the best is going to happen or the worst is going to happen? Have you lived your life to the best of your ability for where you're at in your Christian walk right now to live an honorable, godly life? God's going to keep helping you all the way through till the day you die because there's always going to be something. But he's not as nervous about that as what you might think. As long as you're being honest, as long as you're giving it your best, he'll be there for you. But you got to make up your mind that there is no plan B. That the God who saved you is big enough to get you through the mess you're in. Amen? I want you to see this because we have to decide what kind of Christian life we're going to live. We got to live by faith. We got to walk by faith. There's no way of getting around faith because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because they that come to him must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So apply that faith when it comes to getting your life flowing in the direction it needs to flow. And every now and then, pray that Psalms 139, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's anything in me that I don't know about. Because we got a bad memory problem. We forget about some of the stuff we've done. God will bring it back to you. Not to give you a guilt trip, but to set you free from it. You know, when God came to see Adam and Eve in the garden after they screwed everything up, he knew right where they were. Yet he comes in the garden going, Adam, where are you? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to restore Adam. But Adam decided to hide out, take some fig leaves. He was afraid of God. Why would he be afraid of God? God's never done anything wrong to him, but just blessed him, loved him. And yet he did. And so God couldn't restore him because Adam wouldn't let him. He says, who told you you were naked? You know? Well, that woman you gave me. I love the way that he did that. You know, and God didn't buy that at all. Don't ever try to do that in your marriage. You know, Lord, everything would have been fine except for that woman you gave me. Don't set him off. That'll work. That'll get him going every time. But you see, God gives us that opportunity because, first of all, he wants us to know his love. His goodness is from everlasting to everlasting. He won't give up on you. Doesn't matter how many times you fail. He believes in you to the uttermost. And he'll just keep at it. Just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. He won't quit if you won't quit. So if you mess up, don't think that it's three strikes and you're out. Didn't Jesus tell Peter 7 times 70 in a day for the same thing? So in other words, somebody can mess up 490 times in one day doing the same stupid thing over and over and over again, and you still get forgiveness. Here's the thing. If you'll be honest before God and you start to learn what to do to walk in this victory that he's given you, because next Wednesday we're going to talk about this, how to raise a knot on the devil's head. I'm going to start showing you what you got to do. And the thing is, you can't just do it once and say, well, I did that. You got to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and rejoice over the fact that the enemy is on the run, that God is large and in charge, and he's going to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Amen? So there's a power that's there, but we've got to have that stick-to-itiveness, and I'll give you the simple things that you need to know, and if you use them, you'll be amazed. Amen? Father, we just thank you tonight for your incredible word. For the love that just never, never stops, never fails, never gives up. We thank you, Lord, that as we yield to you, we find our delight is so much greater. because we truly discover how good you are. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you, Lord, for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So next Wednesday, I'm going to show you how to go into offense. Amen. Praise God.